The other thing they thought is, Mark, you're supposed to run to bigger fish in ministry. Keep going, bigger fish. That ain't what God was saying. What he was saying was, hey, Jonah, I still have big fish. I will spit you back on the shore. Ouch. 14 years, Lord, really? I'm disobedient and running from you, really? Yeah. I was not personally ready to run the race. So what are we supposed to do when we're in that spot? When we're just there? Well, the passage talks about it. It tells us a few things to do. NIV version goes like this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, considering he who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary of heart. The message puts it really plainly. I don't usually mix that in, and I did it with a staff meeting earlier this year, and I'm going to do it one more time. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in him with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Christ kept looking forward. And in this short little verse, Christ kept saying, I see the end. I see the end. I see the end. And then you have to consider, what was he going through, and what are you going through? In my case, what was I going through? Man, I got nothing on that. The message goes on to say, it says it this way, he endured the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your soul. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered much worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through. So don't feel sorry for yourself. Man, I hate when they write books to me. Hebrews 11 is just before Hebrews 12, and it's the litany of the heroes of the Bible. If you get down to the bottom of that, where most people don't finish reading, verse 36 says this, some have faced jeers, flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. That's the heroes of our faith. That's the predecessors of our walk. And I was glad you're here this morning because I'm going to use your phrase. Because we ain't living out of doors yet. You know, we ain't got it that bad, guys. I asked Rudy one morning in the kitchen, how you doing? He said, ain't living outdoors yet. It was a longer phrase than that, but that's the end that stuck with me. Poor ragged, naked, and out of doors. Poor ragged, naked, and out of doors. The reality of it is look at what our pioneers of our faith went through to give us the ground we walk on. Don't even go back to the biblical pioneers. If you're in the Mennonite heritage or in the Anabaptist heritage, look at the persecution to come to this country and what they endured. We ain't got it that bad. Well, that's comforting, right? But maybe not inspiring. Do you know what I mean? It's maybe not inspiring. The passage goes on to call us to do something else. In the NIV version, it says this, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. The message says it this way. It means we better go on with it. Strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, which concerned me. No parasitic sin. Keep your eyes on Jesus. What was sitting on that porch, looking at that lake, going, Lord, let me go home? What was it? And it's harsh, and I'm hard on myself, and I wouldn't be as hard on you guys, but I will say it was sin. It was me selfishly looking at what God had given me and saying, Lord, I can do it on my own. I just want to go home. Because this is hard. That's sin. I was asking God to let me out of his will because I wanted what I wanted. I didn't want to pay the price anymore. Ouch. You know what that causes, that particular kind of sin in my life? And this is just personal, I'll share it with you. Comparison. I got buddies back in the corporate world that don't work on Sundays and Saturdays. And they sure don't work July 4th. Memorial Day, Labor Day, Thanksgiving, Easter. My kids want me out because they want me home at Christmas and Easter and all this. But it's not what I'm called to. I'm comparing my life with that of what I foggily remember as better days. You all know what the pastors look like on the other side of the fence, right? And what the past always looks like compared to the present. It was much better in those days. We had better in the 60s and 70s. It wasn't so bad. Well, I look at it and go, that's the sin I need to untangle myself from. And this spiritual statement that the message says, there's religious stuff that's weighting us down too. Because we're supposed to love Christ and love people. What is the religious stuff? We're standing in the way of that conversation. That's just a sidebar for this morning, sorry. But we need to, second conversation, look ahead, lose the weight that's dragging us down, lose the comparisons, lose the sin that's hanging on to us. The message says, tangles up around your feet. You ever try to run in like tall weeds and grass and you get the grass wrapped? Get rid of it. I don't know what it is in your life. I do know what it is in mine, and I know what I struggle against to stay the course in my life. Each of us has our own struggle in what that is and how that works and where it's going. But get rid of it. Work diligently at getting rid of that sin in our lives. Lose the sin that's weighing you down. Fix your eyes on him. Look at what he did for you. Look at what he provided you. Look at the good that he's brought into your life. Look towards Christ's example. He's run the race to show us how to do it. And look towards the end goal. The end goal. Christ in that passage said, the joy set before him, he endured the cross so that he can sit in the next to the throne of God and provide a way for his children to enter the kingdom as well. Christ remembered to look forward. If in Golgotha at the cross, he'd have said, you know, Lord, I'm good. This is close enough. They beat me, but let's not go to that cross thing. He said, let's finish it. I'm a little bit more like the children of Israel. He spoke about this last night. I see all the wins God's given, but I forget them really fast. And the day's problems overwhelm the blessings that we had yesterday. And we lose sight of it. And we forget it. And then I read this book, and he tells us about the children of Israel, and he does one of these. Yep, it's you. I used to, in my younger days, go, these people are so stupid. Now I go, now I know why they told the story. Because I am them. Deferred gratification is not a term that we like in our world. It is not something that we enjoy. Heaven is out there, right? We could talk about that for a long time. But we see it that way. And we see all these current troubles and current problems. And we just want what the world tells us is the American dream. And it looks different than what Christ tells us is the dream. Delayed gratification, the act of resisting an impulse to take the immediately available reward in hope of obtaining more valuable reward in the future. The ability to delay gratification is essential to self-regulation and self-control. Thank you, Google. Self-regulation and self-control. Aristotle. How many times do you guys actually quote Aristotle? This is hilarious to me. I don't quote Aristotle often. Aristotle saw the reason so many people were unhappy was that they confused pleasure for happiness. True happiness, according to Aristotle, is about developing habits and surrounding yourself with people who grow your soul. I don't think he was quoting scripture, but like happens in our day, people use things out of scripture they don't really realize they're using out of scripture. And those of us that know scripture a little bit go, they have no idea why they're saying that. And I'm saying that about, he may have known more than I give him, but I'm not laying this as scripture, but he even got it. Life's purpose, Aristotle continues, life's purpose is aligned with seeking true happiness. It creates real joy. It keeps the happiness meter pretty steady throughout your life. It's not how he wrote it, but it is how it was summed up in the reading. There has to be a reason to stay the course. And this deferred gratification is part of it, but it's not all of it. It's not all of it. And deferred gratification goes into this conversation where heaven is later. And all of our rewards, and I don't buy it because I'm living in heaven now. Doesn't look like the pearly white gates and the gold roads and the 2 Corinthians 9:8-15 is a passage that I'll share with you. And it's usually a passage used in donations and blessing and receiving blessings for which I want you to drop the American culture thought process in this conversation, because what we will hear in this is dollars, if you give money. But I want you to hear the blessings that have nothing to do with what our American culture calls blessings, because it's different than dollars. It's a different conversation than dollars. 2 Corinthians 9:8-15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the God is able to bless you abundantly. And God, who is able to bless you abundantly, so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and he will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God. the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And you will be in their prayers, for their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this immeasurable gift. Now, we could turn that into dollars, but we're not going to. What I read in there is heaven on earth. For running the race, for getting off the stool, for putting the energy blanket back on and running out there going, okay, Lord, I'll take your strength, not mine. He says there are results now for that. What does the passage say the results are? What'd you guys hear in there? I staggered through it, sorry. I should have had it closer to my face. Righteousness. Have you ever sat with God and go, man, I've been living this life a long time and today I'm really just not sure? Lord, you're going to have to show me something today that all this is real. Serve. You'll see it's real. Because it gives purpose. Choose to run the race he's calling you to run, and it will grow your righteousness, your understanding, your sanctification. Your life becomes more because you're willing to stay in the race. I'm safe on that stool. Not so comfortable. I'm actually more comfortable on that stool. But am I building my righteousness? Is he able to nourish my doubts and my fears if I sit on the sideline? Not usually. Some other benefits. In running the race, we might supply someone else's need. And again, forget dollars. I came in here yesterday afternoon and I apologized to one of the guys that works here. I said, Brian, I'm really sorry about what I did the other day. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, well, I told you about Barb's flat tire. And he goes, yeah. I said, I didn't go fix it. And I'm sorry. I should have just went and filled her tire up. But I was on a run. I had a list. I had tasks. More important tasks. Like getting to the grocery store for my wife. Because I was off that day. Like getting to the hardware store and picking that thing up I needed. And I didn't go put air in a lady's tire myself. I asked a staff member to do it. And I went, there was the race I should have stayed on today. 6 minutes, maybe. We got an air tank in the garage. We take it down. We go, it's done. And I asked somebody to do it for me. And I know, it's okay. But God asked me to do that. I saw it. I knew it needed doing. I knew she couldn't do it for herself. I knew when she came out of the duty she was on, the woman comes in at 6 a.m. and opens the kitchen, and she goes home at 2, I didn't fill her tire up. It got filled up. We took care of her. I didn't take care of her. I missed the blessing of blessing her. Because if I went in and said, hey, Barb, let me have your keys. I'm going to go check your back tire out. She'd have went, what's wrong? I said, look out the window. It's flat. You got to understand, Barb would have been elated. Sometimes when we run the race, we lift others. And that's the purpose. The other one is in there is because of our service. By which you have proved yourself faithful, others will praise God. We've had a lot of funerals in our past life here in the last couple weeks, and it's not been much fun. In fact, we had a staff member die this Monday at her apartment, just off site. And it's not been any fun. I'm supposed to be able to get through this, right? I was the, she's single, alone. I was the person that stayed with the body till the coroner came. And I watched this dear soul be bagged up, put on a gurney, and put in the back of a black Suburban. And the only thing that went through my mind was, as we all will go. And then I started having to tell her family. And I started to have to tell the staff. And I started to have to tell her bird people, because she was our hawk lady. Her name is Jana Atwell. She's been here 28 years, almost 29 years. And it's a loss. But then I got the rights and the privileges to tell them why we loved her. To tell her that we put out to our board, and the remorse of the loss of Jana was overwhelming. Everybody loves when she brings that hawk out. Because none of us can handle a hawk. That's crazy, right? They bite. They do. That one did too. She brings the snake out. Yuck! But her quiet service in faith, even with health issues the last number of years, spoke volumes to hundreds, if not thousands, of people here. Nobody would call her the lead dog anywhere. She wasn't flashy. In fact, she was kind of humble. But as I got to tell story after story to her brothers and sisters who live 2 hours from here and have not been close enough to really see her impact on this place, I realized it had nothing to do with being the executive director of nothing. How do I do what I do? Because she did it out of pure joy and pure service. She never got paid a lot. But I have found myself begging her brothers and sisters to allow us to have a service here for them. Because I wanted the four of them to see what she meant to this community. I don't know if they're going to let us do it, but we're trying. But it reminded me that because of the service for which you have proved yourself faithful, others will praise God. Doesn't matter about your title. It doesn't matter about where you work. It doesn't matter if you drive a NASCAR or if you bag groceries. Others can praise God if you do it to him. And if you follow the race he's put you on. Here's the little prize, the little heaven on earth. And it's hard to explain to some of you. You might understand it, maybe have received it, but I've received this last one so bountifully from many of the people in this room. And their prayers for you, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God's given you. In these funerals, in this celebration of life this last week, which was two funerals, as two on Sunday, there was a celebration of people who served well, who finished the race, who ran it in all different methods and all different styles. But they ran it faithfully. I happened to have been at some funerals that we were celebrating because they were faithful people of God. Have you ever had someone walk up to you and go, "I praise God for you"? It is the most humbling statement I've ever received. And you guys pass it to me all the time. Because I don't do anything except what is laid in front of me. God blesses whatever happens or doesn't bless whatever happened, but you guys bless me anyway with, "Hey, just keep up. You're doing good work. We're praying for you." Cards, emails, pat on the back, support. Each of these folks that I went to a funeral and Jana, have received some of that. And each of you have received some of that. But staying in the race, running it with perseverance, the race that God has put out in front of you, there's a promise that this is how the people of God will respond. And I'm telling you, it's heaven on earth. Yeah, I miss the times where I didn't have to count pennies and make sure everything was in line before I bought a new car. I had those days. I'll take these. Because money doesn't buy that. What is it? What is that that running the good race gives us, provides for us, allows us to experience heaven on earth? It's a life with purpose. What do they say women want in a marriage? And what do they say men want in a marriage? Love. Respect. A life with purpose is respect. I know it's a... Running life with purpose to what God calls you to is an immeasurable gift of God. It's not counted in the dollars. American culture is so fixated on plus and minus. It's counted in the plus and minuses of purpose and of life and of journey. So what's the blessings and how do we stay? We fix our eyes on Christ is how we stay. We eliminate sin in our lives. We get untangled from that which drags us down and slows us down in the religiousness of our day, which is all the petty stuff we fight over. And we look forward. And in looking forward, we see Christ's example and how he was set in a position of honor in heaven. And if we can't live with the delayed gratification, God gave us a little perks along the way. He gave us the ability to run the race well and have other people support us and pray for us and respect us and be part of our journey too and pour back into us when we need it. That little passage gives us the way to run the race. Gives us the why, the how. But we have to stay focused on Christ. We have to look towards him instead of the way it hits me and go, there's got to be a softer life out there I can do. Maybe. But not a life of purpose like I've received here. What's God calling you to race in 2020? Is there somebody in your community, your church, your family, your home that needs you to come alongside? Is there a discussion you need to have? Is there a person you need to walk next to and love, whether you agree or not? The only way to start to agree is to come alongside. What's the race you're called to this year? I got mine. I got kids and grandkids that I want to see in heaven. I've got a ministry that I want to see flourish. I want more kids in that wilderness camp and more people in this room to accept Christ and take another step towards Christ. I want to be able to pay the bills and keep the properties maintained so that everybody that comes here can enjoy it. We want to put good food. We've got all the lists. But we can't do the work without looking at the goal. Pointing people towards Christ is our goal. This passage says, look towards Christ. That's how you remember that all this, stay in the course, is worth it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to share what you are putting on my heart over the last year. the challenges that you continue to ask me in my person, in my life. Lord, thank you for the perspective you've given us in scriptures. From the Old Testament perspective of all the broken people you used, the Israelites who you cared for and loved. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy when we fail you. 2020 is a new race, Lord. We have new choices. We can choose to sit on a stool and go, not this year, Lord. I'm tired. Or we can ask you to strengthen our feeble knees, stand us up straight, give us energy and passion and wisdom and courage to take those steps you're calling us towards. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that as you speak to them, you'll show them clearly what you're calling them to do, and that they will be able to hear that clearly and trust you. Trust you that heaven awaits. Trust you that the heaven on earth exists. And you can't explain the indescribable gifts that you give us when we follow your course and your race. But let them trust you. Call them into your scriptures to see more. Call them into relationship with others to see more. Help them with their families, their churches, their businesses, their communities. Be the purposeful men of God you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.